This morning, let's take our Bibles and turn in the Old Testament to the book of Daniel, Daniel chapter 3. We're going to look at chapters 3 and 4, Nebuchadnezzar's pride, setting the scene. It's around 600 years before Christ, and Israel has gone into captivity after repeated warnings through Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and other prophets. They have not paid attention to God. They have worshipped other gods. They have not been faithful to him, and the Lord has taken them into captivity. Nebuchadnezzar was the world ruler at that time, and he took the Jews in three deportations. The first one was in 605 BC, and in that deportation, he took the silver, the gold, the precious things, and the cream of the crop of the young Hebrew children, young people, the princes, the princesses, the very outstanding, the cream of the crop. And in that group was Daniel and three of his friends. And we saw in chapters 1 and 2 last week that they did not want to disobey God. And so they asked for a special diet. They wanted to not eat the king's food, which was, for several reasons, not kosher. First of all, the kinds of meat that they would eat, or even seafood, would not be on God's list of acceptable food that he set forth in Leviticus. Secondly, it wouldn't be prepared properly in a kosher fashion. Thirdly, it would be not really to glorify God, and it was touched by Gentile hands. And they couldn't eat food touched by Gentile hands. So they asked for a special diet, and God blessed them in that. It was basically anything from the ground. We would call it vegetables, maybe even fruit, but not the kinds of fancy, rich foods that Nebuchadnezzar and the others ate. And after 10 days, they were looking better than the others. When I first read that 35 years ago, I thought, well, that must have been a miracle of God. Well, now the whole medical profession and nutritionists say, hey, that's healthy eating, fruits and vegetables. And the way they ate meat in those days, by the way, was when your cousin came in from California. California was not on the map. Then you maybe took the fatted calf and ate it. You ate meat once every great while. So it was a wonderful diet. It worked well for them, and God promoted them. Daniel had a chance to not only interpret, but actually tell the dream that Nebuchadnezzar had about the future Gentile powers that would overtake and control Israel, which will be the case until Jesus returns. And today we're going to look at Nebuchadnezzar. We're going to look at his pride. We're going to see that in that dream from last week, he was the head of gold. He was the wealthiest. He was the most powerful ruler the world has ever known. And that kind of went to his head. There's an old saying that power corrupts, and absolute power corrupts absolutely. And it's a rare person that can take that kind of power. And Nebuchadnezzar was not one of them. Well, he likes that idea that he's the head of gold, so he's going to go out and make a whole image of gold and say, hey, this is me, worship me. He was the quintessential narcissist, to be sure. We're going to see that image of gold that he sets up. And then we're going to see that Nebuchadnezzar has a second dream, and God is basically saying, oh, I saw the pride, and guess what I have for you. So the first dream we saw last week was a good one. You are the head of gold. Nobody will be more powerful than you. The dream today is because of his pride, God's going to bring him down. So let's talk about pride. Let's talk about Nebuchadnezzar's pride, and maybe even get a hint into our own lives of what God expects from us. Father, we thank you for this chance to study your word. Help us, Lord, to crucify self, put self down, and lift Jesus up. Help us, Lord, to not walk in pride, but humility, in Jesus' name. Amen. Pride really begins with the devil, doesn't it? Isaiah talks about this, and so does Ezekiel. They talk about the pride that he has where he wants to be like God. The devil was Satan. He was Lucifer at the beginning. He was a beautiful, powerful angel. Some think he was given the control of the earth. We don't know for sure, but possibly. In any event, he was first among equals, and that wasn't enough for him. Usually you find when there is rebellion, when there is pride percolating, it doesn't really come from the lowest position. It's usually from close to the top. In a church, in a business, in a family, it's usually somebody who's very close to the top and wants to be on the top, where the real problem comes. And Satan had such power that he wanted more. I want to be like God. Well, he then went to Eve, and through Eve, Adam, and said the same thing. God is trying to keep you down. He doesn't want you to be like him. So eat this fruit. Disobey God. Obey me. And you'll be just as wise as God. And they bought the package, and we've been buying it ever since. So Nebuchadnezzar's buying the package here, and we're going to see what happens. You've got a little handout as well. We're going to see these pictures, and maybe they'll be helpful, maybe not. Chapter 3 of Daniel. Let's talk about the fact that Daniel and his friends have been promoted. Let's go back to the verse 46 of chapter 2. Nebuchadnezzar is so impressed with the fact that Daniel could interpret his dream, where he is the head of gold and the future powers after him will be less powerful. He fell on his face. He actually worshipped Daniel at that point. He commanded they bring an offering and incense to Daniel. Verse 47, the king answered Daniel and said, "Truly your God is the God of gods, the Lord of kings, and a revealer of secrets, since you could reveal this secret." So the king promoted Daniel, gave him great gifts, made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon. And remember, he's a Jewish boy. He's about 16, 17 years old. And he is now under Nebuchadnezzar, but really ruling all of Babylon. Babylon's the world power, has people from every conceivable nation under its control, and Daniel is over it. And Daniel has not forgotten his friends. And so he gets them promoted as well, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And they're also over the affairs of the province of Babylon. But Daniel is the number one man. He sits in the gate of the king. Well, let's see what's going to happen now. Life is not always easy, is it? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, probably teenagers, in charge of the whole country under Daniel. Doesn't get much better than that, but there's always a time of testing. And God wants to promote, and the devil wants to bring down. The devil wants to steal, kill, and destroy. And when you are on top, the way these fellows are, you think the world loves you? You think they all think you're your friends? They're your friends until they can do you in. Not all, but many will do that. Let's see what happens. Nebuchadnezzar, the king, made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits, and its width 6 cubits. What's a cubit? It's a foot and a half. So you do your math, and 60 times 1.5 is what? 90 feet high. This building, incidentally, is 90 feet long. Upend this building, that's how high this image was. It's 6 cubits wide, or 9 feet wide. He set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. And King Nebuchadnezzar sent word to gather together the satraps, administrators, governors, counselors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, all the officials of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image which King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. So the satraps, administrators, governors, counselors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, all the officials of the provinces gathered together for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up, and they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. So this is a chance for Nebuchadnezzar to get all of his administrators on board to come to worship this image, which no doubt indicates Nebuchadnezzar himself. I want loyalty. I want loyalty above all else, or your head is going to roll. So then a herald cried aloud. So they come to dedicate the image. That's bad enough. And again, most of the folks coming are not Jews, so they don't have any problem with this. But what about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Daniel is apparently away on business on this day, so he's not involved. But here is the command now. It's going to get worse. And the herald cries aloud in verse 4, "To you it is commanded, O peoples, nations, and languages, that at the time you hear the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery, in symphony with all kinds of music, you shall fall down and worship the gold image that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up." You need to bow down when you hear the music. "And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning, fiery furnace." So at the time when all the people heard the sound of the horn, flute, harp, and lyre, in symphony with all kinds of music, all the peoples, nations, languages fell down and worshiped the gold image which King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. So they all are drinking the Kool-Aid, and they are bowing down, and they are worshiping the image. "Well, therefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans or Babylonians came forward and accused the Jews." So here is one of the earlier forms of anti-Semitism coming against the chosen people of God. People say, why have the Jews been so persecuted? And why is there such anti-Semitism? They were chosen by God, and that's good enough. And if you're a born-again Christian, people are going to do the same thing to you. Anti-Semitism is despicable. My father who raised me, my stepfather, was Jewish, who was subject to tremendous persecution. I lived it. People thought I was Jewish, even though I wasn't. And so I know firsthand a lot of anti-Semitism. And those of you who have suffered persecution from your ethnic or whatever background, you know what it's like. It's not pretty. Well, so they come to the king now. They're going to start throwing these fellows in. Now, this is anti-Semitism. But now, these young Jewish fellows who were captives are basically over the whole nation. And so they're going to try to throw them in. "O king, live forever." Verse 10, "You, O king, have made a decree that everyone who hears the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery..." What's a psaltery, by the way? I Googled that some time ago. It's a small little, like a guitar, like a little harp. And they still have them around. And you said, "Whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not paid due regard to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the gold image which you have set up." So there's the accusation. And it's not just against them because they're Jewish, but whom you have set over the affairs of the province. They're in leadership. We're jealous of them, is what they're really saying. Well, Nebuchadnezzar is angry, isn't he? He's in rage and fury. He gave the command to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So they brought these men before the king. Now, the king knew these young fellows. He had sat down with them. He had interviewed them. He had talked with them. He was impressed with them. He had promoted them to be leaders over the whole nation, which was over the whole world. So he knew these fellows. So Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the gold image which I have set up? Now, if you are ready at the time you hear the sound of the horn, flute, lyre, psaltery, in symphony with all kinds of music, and you fall down and worship the image which I have made, good. But if you do not worship, you shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning, fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you from my hands?" Oh, you can almost hear the Lord up in heaven saying, "Okay, I like this challenge. Yeah? Who is the God who will deliver you from my hands?" I've heard that voice before. I've heard that voice as I've struggled with addictions, when I've struggled with temperaments, problems, and relationship problems. "Oh, Jerry, you think you're going to be healed? You remember your friend? He died of that. You remember somebody else? She struggled with that all of her life. She never gave it up. And so you're never going to be able to do it." Oh, I've heard the devil talk to me time and time again. And so have you. Who is the God who's going to deliver you from this problem? Who can heal your body? And you think your finances are going to be able to be healed? You're nothing but trailer trash and always will be. Your family has never been able to put two pennies together, and you think you're going to make enough to keep your family going, and you're going to tithe? You're going to give the first 10% of your income to God, and He is going to do with 90% what you can't do with 100% or 200%? Come on. Who is the God who can provide for you? And so the song goes on and on, doesn't it? Well, they're hearing this. Who's the God who's going to deliver you. Well, we got a problem now. These are Hebrew boys. They are loving God, they're faithful to God, and they know the Ten Commandments as we understand them. And listen to the tenth, to the first commandment. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that's in heaven above or in the earth beneath or that's in the water underneath. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to the thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. What are they going to do? God tells us through Paul that we are to obey government. The book of Acts tells us that we obey government unless to obey government is to disobey God. In the book of Acts, John and Jay and Peter are put in prison because they refuse to obey the governing authority, the Sanhedrin. They're preaching in the name of Jesus. They're warned by the Sanhedrin, you can preach, but not in the name of Jesus. And they say, who do we obey, God or man? So when it's truly disobeying God to obey man, you have to obey God. That's the quandary they're in. What are they going to do? Verse 16. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. We don't even have to bother answering you, buddy. And they're talking to the world ruler. If that is the case, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. Wow. So in verse 17, they're saying, our God is able to deliver us. Later on, Paul would say, God has delivered us, he is delivering us, and I trust that he will deliver us. That's why testimonies are important. Look what God did in the past, and let that ignite faith that that's what God's going to do in the future. And he's only going to deliver us. He will get us out of this situation. But even if he doesn't, then we're still not going to obey you, because that would be disobeying God. Well, Nebuchadnezzar is ticked. Big time. Verse 19, Nebuchadnezzar was full of fury. So you see the ego there. This has to do not with the image. It has to do with Nebuchadnezzar. That's why the image really is of Nebuchadnezzar. And I've got something in your handout. You can see that, the picture there, just a rendition by the artist of the three young fellows who refuse to bow down before this huge 90-foot gold image. Maybe it's of Nebuchadnezzar. Some think it was an obelisk. But in any event, it represents Nebuchadnezzar. And he's angry now. And so now he's going to try to up the ante. He's full of fury, and the expression on his face changed toward Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He liked these guys before. He respected them. Now he's despising them. He spoke and commanded that they heat the furnace seven times more than it was usually heated. So we're going to make this thing even worse. Sometimes you and I are in a trial, and we pray that we can get out of it, and it gets worse. Ever have that happen? Oh, my Lord. When it gets worse, be encouraged. God is going to do something wonderful in the process. Well, I'm sure they were probably praying, Lord, keep us from that furnace. Give this man a change of heart, which is not likely. And God can deliver us by keeping us out of the fiery furnace. There are many testimonies we all have of something about to happen and God kept us from it, and that's wonderful. That's our preference. We'd like to not go in the fiery furnace. But sometimes we go in the fiery furnace, and then we watch and see what God's going to do. And God can then, in that situation, deliver us through the fiery furnace, in the fiery furnace. And there's a third alternative. Sometimes we go in the fiery furnace, and we don't make it, and we pass out of this earthly scene. And where are we? In the presence of God, which is the Christian hope. So you can't lose. keeps you from it, keeps you through it, takes you home. No matter how it is, God always meets our needs. Well, so he commanded the mighty men now in verse 20, certain mighty men of valor who were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and cast them into the burning fiery furnace. So now they're bound up, hands behind their backs, no doubt, and they cannot move except their feet. And so they're thrown into that furnace. How hot was it? Verse 21, then these men were bound in their coats, their trousers, their turbans, and their other garments, and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. So they're really dressed up like it's for a winter's day. And why all the clothing on there? Well, one reason would be certainly that's more flammable. The more clothing you have, the more they're going to burn, and it's going to really cause them to be marshmallows before very long. Also, there's a testimony about that clothing coming up, which is very important. We want to keep that in mind. So they have lots of clothing. They're thrown into this furnace, which was hot enough to kill a man before. Now it's seven times hotter. Verse 22, therefore, because the king's command was urgent and the furnace exceedingly hot, the flame of the fire killed those men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So the ones who threw them in the furnace died. It was that hot. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down, bound into the midst of the burning, fiery furnace. So they're in this difficult situation. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished, and he rose in haste and spoke, saying to his counselors, did we not cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? They answered and said to the king, true, O king. Look, he answered, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. What a picture of Jesus Christ coming to the rescue. Great testimony when the Lord can keep you from the fiery furnace. Greater testimony when you're in the fiery furnace and the Lord is right there with you, because you know that his presence is there, but the world, the Nebuchadnezzars, know it as well. And sometimes God wants to have that kind of a publicity to show himself strong in the midst of our fiery trials. So when you and I go through a fiery trial, Lord, be with me. If you can keep me out of the furnace, wonderful. If I have to go in, be there with me. My late mother used to say that when you are in a difficult situation, in a fiery furnace situation, pray, Lord, what is the lesson I'm supposed to learn? And show yourself strong in this matter. Let people see you. And by the way, she said, pray for all the people in the world who are going through the same thing you are as well. So what a tremendous testimony of the presence of Jesus and the delivering power of God. And what is it you and I face that the Lord cannot come alongside of us, walk with us, walk through it, and show himself strong? So we see here the picture of the fellows beforehand refusing to bend the knee. Then we see them walking around with the Lord Jesus in there. And we see many manifestations of Jesus before his birth. The pre-incarnate presentation of him. He's always been with us, and the Lord is with us today. So if you're in a fiery trial, you're in a difficult situation, then watch the Lord work. Now, what happened when they're in that furnace? Verse 26, Nebuchadnezzar went near the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spoke, saying, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God. A few minutes ago it was, who is the God who's going to deliver you? Now it's the servants of the Most High God. He'd been like this before. Nebuchadnezzar is like some of the people we know in our lives, family, friends. Oh, God is so great. Jesus is wonderful. They don't know the Lord from Adam, but they know about him, and they proclaim him on certain occasions and curse him on other occasions and ignore him on most occasions. And so he's hot and he's cold, but he's not born again, to be sure. So with the servants of the Most High God, come out. Come here. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came from the midst of the fire. The satraps, administrators, governors, kings, counselors gathered together. They saw these men on whose bodies the fire had no power. No weapon formed against you shall prosper, God promised his people. It had no power whatsoever. The hair of their head was not singed, nor were their garments affected, and the smell of fire was not on them. Ever been in a situation where there was fire? The smell of smoke on clothes and furniture is horrible. It's absolutely horrible, unmistakable. And none of that was present. I suspect the ropes on their hands were burned. That was it, just to free them. And so that fiery furnace is not going to harm you, but it will burn the ropes that bind you, those things that hold you back, the fears, the phobias, the God can't do it, I can't make it. All those things are burned away when you see the power of God. It just ignites your faith. So no smell of smoke about them, not even their hair was singed on their heads. Verse 28, Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying, Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent his angel, capital A. When you see angel with capital A, that refers to the Lord Jesus Christ. He delivered his servants who trusted in him, and they have frustrated the king's word and yielded their bodies that they should not serve nor worship any god except their own God. They yielded their bodies. They gave their bodies to the Lord. Here am I. Use me, Lord. And that's what God wants for us to do. When you and I are in sin, we're tight, we're holding back, we're rigid, we're selfish, we're gritting our teeth. The Lord says, relax. Relax. Yield yourself to me. When I was young, I just had that rebellious spirit with my mother in 7 and 8 and 9. She said, take my hand as we cross the street. Oh, I hated to take her hand. People might look at me having to hold mommy's hand at age 8 or 9. You know, that kind of an attitude. Or she'd want to give me a hug. And I just, ooh, I'd stiffen up. And she said, you're not very huggable. And I said, no, I guess not. And I wasn't yielding to her. Later on in life, I learned to. We became not only best friends, but a good relationship as mother and son. But I was rigid and I was tight and I was going my way instead of her way and God's way as well. Well, God says, I want you to yield to me. When you and I are in sin, the Lord says, yield your body to me. Relax. Just be pliable, like a piece of spaghetti. That's when I can work with you. Stop being so rigid and so selfish. So he now is commending them, verse 29. Therefore, I make a decree. He's a man of superlatives. He's a man of power, by the way. He can make any rule he wants to. Doesn't need to go to Congress. Doesn't need to go to any agencies. He simply speaks it out. Here's my decree. That any people, nation, language, which speaks anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made an ash heap, because there is no other God who can deliver like this. Then God promoted, or the king promoted, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. So they were powerful, now even more so. Favor, because of the hand of God. And again, this forced worship of not speaking against the God of these fellows here. That's not God's way. The church got into that during the Spanish Inquisition and other times. Worship Jesus or die, get on the rack, what have you. We don't do that. We just say, Lord, show your love for them through my life and your power through my example. So there's a wonderful story about deliverance. God can deliver you from the fiery furnace. He can take you through the fiery furnace, and he can take you from the fiery furnace on the other end by promoting you to glory. In any way, Lord, thy will be done for the power of God. Now, chapter 4 is going to talk to us about Nebuchadnezzar and a second dream. The first dream we saw last week was this image that a head of gold representing the Gentile power over Israel. That was Nebuchadnezzar. He liked that. The succeeding generations of powers after them, the Medo-Persians, the Greeks, the Romans, would be weaker and weaker than he was. No power was ever so great as his. Well, he liked that image, and he had the whole image of gold to commemorate that. But God was saying, watch out. When I promote you, when I give you power, don't take the bow. Use it for my glory. Take your responsibility that I've given you in humility and use it to bless other people. Well, I have a great education. I've got great bank account. I've got great money. I've got great this and that. Praise God. God gave it to you. Use it for His glory. The Corinthian church got into their gifts. Oh, I can do this. I've got prophetic ministry. I can heal. I can minister. Hey, that's great. It was a gift. You received it. You did nothing to earn it. You had it so you could use it. When I was in college, my dream was to go to Princeton. And by God's grace, I was able to go. And I remember their motto. The very first day I went there, it said, Princeton in the nation's service. And I had the idea there that I'm about to get an education that will be, to my mind, just as fine as it can be. For what reason? That I can walk around and say I went to Princeton? No, that I can use it for the nation's service. Maybe the nation is my family. Maybe it's a small little business. Maybe it's teaching, whatever. But for others, what I get, I use for others. Now I've noticed that it's become a bigger world since I was back there. And now it's Princeton in the World Service. And so other schools have the same motto, whether it's exactly the same words or not. The idea is what you're going to get should be used for the benefit of others. And don't you brag, and don't you be using it for your own self-aggrandizement. Use it to bless other people. Whatever gifts we have is to bless other people. You got a great bank account? Wonderful. Bless other people. You've got health? Great. Use it for the glory of God, and so on. Well, Nebuchadnezzar's got it all, but he's all full of himself. Chapter 4. He calls for Daniel to interpret a second dream that he had. Let's look at the first 9 verses. Daniel has a special gift to interpret dreams. Nebuchadnezzar the king, to all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. I thought it good to declare the signs and wonders that the Most High God has worked for me. So he's talking about Jehovah. Is he born again? I don't know. When somebody talks about God, talks about Jesus, are they born again? I don't know. We certainly pray they know the Lord. We can talk about Him, but to live for Him is something else. How great are His signs, and how mighty His wonders! His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and His dominion is from generation to generation. All of that is so true. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at rest in my house and flourishing in my palace. I saw a dream which made me afraid, and the thoughts on my bed and the visions of my head troubled me. Therefore I issued a decree to bring in all the wise men of Babylon before me, that they might make known to me the interpretation of the dream. Then the magicians, astrologers, Chaldeans, soothsayers, they came in. I told them the dream, but they did not make known to me its interpretation. But at last Daniel came before me, his name is Belteshazzar, according to the name of my God, in whom is the spirit of the holy God. And I told the dream before him. Notice Daniel. Daniel has been renamed by the king. His name Daniel, E-L, has to do with Jehovah, the God. But now he has this name Belteshazzar, named for Bel, the so-called god of the Babylonian kingdom. So here's a man that has to have a name which is of a false god, but it doesn't hold him back. He still is serving God, and the testimony that Nebuchadnezzar has is, in whom is the spirit of the holy God. So you might have a name, a reputation that in the world's eyes is not that great, but in God's eyes, he sees you who you are. You be all you can be. Maybe you're carrying around a bad name like Belteshazzar, but you be of such caliber as Daniel that people say, in that person is the spirit of the holy God. So I told him the dream. Belteshazzar, chief of the magicians, because I know that the spirit of the holy God is in you and no secret troubles you, explain to me the visions of my dream that I have seen and its interpretation. Now, Daniel was not in the court all the time as a magician. He was the ruler over all of Babylon under Nebuchadnezzar. And so for ordinary days and dreams, he would call these astrologers and soothsayers in, but they couldn't solve this problem. What does the dream mean? So they called in the big gun, Daniel. So these were the visions of my head while on my bed, and now he's going to explain to Daniel what the dream is. I was looking, and behold, a tree in the midst of the earth, and its height was great. The tree grew and became strong. Its height reached to the heavens, and it could be seen to the ends of all the earth. Its leaves were lovely, its fruit abundant, and in it was food for all. The beasts of the field found shade in it, the birds of the heavens dwelt in its branches, and all flesh was fed from it. This tree supplied everything needed for man and beast. I saw in the visions of my head while on my bed, and there was a watcher, a holy one coming down from heaven, like an angel. He cried aloud and said thus, "Chop down the tree and cut off its branches. Strip off its leaves and scatter its fruit. Let the beasts get out from under it and the birds from its branches. Nevertheless, leave the stump and roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze in the tender grass of the field. Let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let him graze with the beasts on the grass of the earth. Let his heart be changed from that of a man. Let him be given the heart of a beast, and let 7 times or 7 years pass over him." This decision is by the decree of the watchers, and the sentence by the word of the holy ones, in order that the living may know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men, gives it to whomever he will, and sets over it the lowest of men. This dream I, King Nebuchadnezzar, have seen. Now you, Belteshazzar, declare its interpretation, since all the wise men of my kingdom are not able to make known to me the interpretation. But you are able, for the Spirit of the Holy God is in you. So you're Daniel. You have the ability to interpret dreams when God gives it to you. God gives it to you. The last dream, you were able to say to the king, there's a head of gold, more precious, more powerful than any other. That's you. That's a good message. What about this message? He now has to go to the world ruler and say, you are about to be turned into the wilderness for 7 years to crawl around like a beast because of your pride. How do you tell a king about that, huh? But like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, when you serve God, you don't fear man. You fear God, you don't fear man. You fear man, you don't fear God. It's just that simple. All right, now he's going to have to give this explanation here. Verse 19. Then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was astonished for a time, and his thoughts troubled him. So he's beginning to get a revelation from God. Whoa, what is this? So the king spoke and said, Belteshazzar, do not let the dream or its interpretation trouble you. Belteshazzar answered and said, my lord, may the dream concern those who hate you and its interpretation concern your enemies. Oh, this is so bad, I wish your enemies would have this on them instead of on you. The tree that you saw, which grew and became strong, whose height reached to the heavens and which could be seen by all the earth, whose leaves were lovely and its fruit abundant, in which was food for all, under which the beasts of the field dwelt, and in whose branches the birds of the heavens had their home. It is you, O king, who have grown and become strong, for your greatness has grown and reaches to the heavens, and your dominion to the ends of the earth. And inasmuch as the king saw a watcher, a holy one, coming down from heaven and saying, chop down the tree and destroy it, but leave its stump and roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze in the tender grass of the field, let it be wet of the dew of heaven, and let him graze with the beasts of the field till 7 times or 7 years pass over it. This is the interpretation, O king, and this is the decree of the Most High, which has come upon my lord the king. They shall drive you from men, your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make you eat grass like oxen. They shall wet you with the dew of heaven, and 7 times or 7 years shall pass over you till you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men. I'll say it again. You know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men, and he gives it to whomever he chooses. And inasmuch as they gave the command to leave the stump and roots of the tree, your kingdom shall be assured to you after you come to know that heaven rules. Therefore, O king, let my advice be acceptable to you. Now, he's got, actually, in this dream, he's got two images going on. He's got this powerful tree that fills the world, fills the whole earth. feeds the animals, provides for everybody, but the tree's going to be cut down. But the stump is going to be there so it can once again grow after it has had time, 7 years, to heal of the pride. Also, it's the image of a man who is going to be turned out. This will be Nebuchadnezzar. He'll be turned out into the wilderness, and he will crawl around and be neglected and have to act like an animal. Because in God's eyes, when you and I are succumbing to pride and think that we're God, as far as God's concerned, we're no better than the animals. So you want to act like that, then you're going to live like that. And that's a picture of us. Think of how you and I are. When you and I get caught up in ourselves, get caught up in our addictive practices, you see how we let things rule us. We lose our property. We lose our health. We lose our finances. We lose our family. We lose our friends. My mother used to quote my great-grandmother, and I never met her, so I never had a chance to ask her what she meant. But the saying came down in our family, God never lets the trees grow too tall. Next time you're out in the car, or even in the back of the church, look at trees. You're not going to find one that is much higher than the others. They're all about the same height. And when one gets too tall, something happens and it comes down. So it is with people, and we see this with world leaders. We've got a couple of leaders in this world who tend to think they're better than other people. Some of these narcissistic, oligarchical leaders, God can set them up, and God can take them down. Time will tell. You pray for them, but the bigger they are, the harder they fall. And so this man is going to have to be humbled now because he has been filled with pride. God has made him the world ruler to punish Israel because of its idolatry, but he has taken it personally. I'm special. And when God uses us and we take the pride for ourselves and say, I'm special, I have this gift of whatever, watch out, you're coming down. So you think about how God can be a leveler, and he can always keep us humble. Years ago when I was single, I was driving to work one day, and I said, Lord, how do you keep your pastors humble? I thought he said, I give them wives. I'm not sure if that was the Lord or not. Don't be upset, ladies. But now that I'm married, I know that it's true. That if I want to look in the mirror and say, thou art the man, my wife will say, you know, pick up your underwear and get moving. Start my car, it's cold out, etc. Take the trash out. No, seriously, God has ways of humbling us. Oh, you got your video on YouTube. Hallelujah. Look at me on there. And then you see the comments. Thank you, Pastor Jerry. You're such a blessing. Thanks for the message here. Next one. You totally missed the whole point of this chapter here. I can't believe you are so dumb as to make this comment here, etc. And God has a way of leveling us out and making us realize that only he is to be glorified, not man. Well, so this is... he's now going to give us the answer here. Look at verse 27. Here's the advice. That's the dream. Here's the advice in the council. Therefore, O king, let my advice be acceptable to you. Break off your sins by being righteous and your iniquities by showing mercy to the poor. Perhaps there may be a lengthening of your prosperity. In other words, turn away from your unrighteous conduct. All this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. So he was a good boy. He was a good boy for 12 months. Could I last that long? Could you last that long? He was good for a whole year. At the end of the 12 months, verse 29, he was walking about the royal palace of Babylon. There was nothing like this palace in the world. The Hanging Gardens are still legendary. Google them and you'll see artist renditions of them. It was the most magnificent palace. The king spoke saying, is not this great Babylon that I have built for a royal dwelling by my mighty power and for the honor of my majesty? See a little pride there? When you are in pride, watch the pronouns. When I'm in the flesh, I'll go, I, me, my. When I'm in servanthood and ministry, it's you, God, and the other. So notice this again. Is this not great Babylon, not that God gave me, but that I have built for a royal dwelling by my mighty power and for the honor of my majesty. How great I art, would be his song, right? While the word, well, listen to this, while the word was still in the king's mouth, a voice from heaven fell. He was a good boy for 12 months. And then he has this thought, whoa, look at what I've accomplished here. King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you. And they shall drive you from men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make you eat grass like oxen, and 7 times or 7 years shall pass over you until you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he chooses. Knock off the pride. Knock off the self-aggrandizement, the emulation. That very hour the word was fulfilled concerning Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from men and ate grass like oxen. His body was wet with the dew of heaven till his hair had grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws. And you can see the bottom picture there talks about his pride as he is struck with what seems to be insanity. What is insanity? Difficult term to describe, but certainly it's a departure from what we consider to be the norm. And God talks about our sin as kind of an insanity. When you and I are in sin, we're following the devil and saying, I'll be like the Most High. That's insane. We didn't create the heavens and the earth. And yet when I say I'm going to go my way instead of God's way, I'll make my choices instead of his choices, that's insane. That's saying that the creator of the universe is secondary to me. I am the man. I am the woman. I will determine my own destiny. And isn't that the human condition? It's insane as far as God's concerned. Now, he did that for 7 long years. At the end of the time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my understanding returned to me. When you and I wake up and say, I'm sorry, Lord, forgive me for my sins. I've lived my life instead of yours. We find that sanity returns, understanding returns. And then he blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. Was he born again at this point? Don't know, but he's certainly closer than he was before. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion. His kingdom is from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He does according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. No one can restrain his hand or say to him, what have you done? At the same time, my reason returned to me, and for the glory of my kingdom, my honor, splendor returned to me. My counselors and nobles resorted to me. I was restored to my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added to me. God preserved his kingdom for 7 years while he was out crawling around in the preserve or wherever he was like an animal. So you and I can be insane as far as living our own lives in rebellion, and God can give us another chance. God's the God of the second chance, the third chance, the fourth chance. Forgive me, Lord. And if you and I are in that situation right now, we need to turn and say, God, I've been living my life for me. Forgive me. And help me once again to have a chance to serve you in the same life or ministry or work or another one, but I still want another chance, and God will give it to us. It might not be the same ministry or the same work, but he will always use us while we're here on earth. So I was restored to my kingdom. Its excellent majesty was added to me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all of whose works are truth and his ways justice. And those who walk in pride, he is able to put down. There's your theme. Those who walk in pride, he is able to put down. So we've got some powerful messages here, haven't we? Chapter 3 talks about putting God first, not bowing the knee to the world or to idolatry, but to serve God. Excuse me, if he puts you in the fiery furnace or you find yourself there, ask to be delivered from it. Or if he puts you in it, say, Lord, be there with me. Or if you're not going to come out of it, say, Lord, open up the portals of heaven, here I come. You can't lose. You serve God, you can't lose. But, chapter 4, God resists the proud, and he gives grace to the humble. We need to be humble. So let's bow our hearts before the Lord right now and do the ultimate act of yielding to him by giving our hearts to him in every way. Father, we thank you for this study. We ask you to forgive us for being stiff-necked, for being independent, being selfish, being willful. Help us to yield to you, like a piece of spaghetti that's been well cooked, malleable and moldable, or the piece of pottery in the potter's hands. Help us, Lord, to be yielding to you, that you might use us for your glory. Put us on the potter's wheel, Lord, if we have to. Help us to get rid of some of the rough edges and some of the difficult parts of our lives that you want removed. Help us, Lord, to yield to you in everything. Lord Jesus, come into our hearts. Live your life in us. We will live for you. We will serve you. We're sinners, and we ask your forgiveness. And we accept that wonderful restoration and righteousness that comes by faith in you. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.